reading today will be from Matthew, and it's chapter 6, verses 1 to 18. And I would like someone that's maybe a bit older to do the reading. So if anyone is in that category and would like to come up to read for me, then please come up. Someone, thank you. Today we're reading from the Message translation by Eugene Peterson. So it's a paraphrase and it's just a wee bit easier to understand. So I thought it'd be better for all ages.
Matthew 6, 1 to 18. The world is not a stage. Be especially careful when you are trying to be good so that you don't make a performance out of it. It might be good theater, but the God who made you won't be applauding. When you do something for someone else, don't call attention to yourself. You've seen them in action, I'm sure. Play actors, I call them. Treating prayer meeting and street corner alike as a stage. Acting compassionate, as long as someone is watching. Playing to the crowds. They get applause, true, but that's all they get. When you help someone out, don't think how it looks. Just do it, quietly and unobtrusively. That is the way your God, who conceived you in love, working behind the scenes, helps you out. And when you come before God, don't turn that into a theatrical production either. All those people making a regular show out of their prayers, hoping for stardom. Do you think God sits in a box seat? Here's what I want you to do. Find a quiet, secluded place so that you won't be tempted to role play before God. Just be there, as simply and as honestly as you can manage. The focus will shift from you to God, and you will begin to sense His grace. The world is full of so-called prayer warriors who are prayer ignorant. They're full of formulas and programs and advice, peddling techniques for getting what you want from God. Don't fall for that nonsense. This is your Father you are dealing with, and He knows better than you what you need. With a God like this loving you, you can pray very simply, like this. Our Father in heaven, reveal who you are. Set the world right. Do what's best, as above, so below. Keep us alive with 3 square meals. Keep us forgiven with you and forgiving others. Keep us safe from ourselves and the devil. You're in charge. You can do anything you want. You're a blazing beauty. Yes, yes, yes. In prayer, there is connection between what God does and what you do. You can't get forgiveness from God, for instance, without also forgiving others. If you refuse to do your part, you cut yourself off from God's part. When you practice some appetite-denying discipline to better concentrate on God, don't make a production out of it. It might turn you into a small-time celebrity, but it won't make you a saint. If you go into training inwardly, act normal outwardly, shampoo and comb your hair, brush your teeth, wash your face. God doesn't require attention-getting devices. He won't overlook what you are doing. He'll reward you well.
So I'm sure you've heard that chapter a couple of times. So I thought we would use a different translation because I feel sometimes it gets normalized and we're not too sure about what the meaning is. But for me, this really brought the meaning out over again. So again, it's from Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 18. If you want to read it in our normal translation that we read, it's just under your chairs, the Bible, so feel free to read alongside. It's in the New Testament, and it's the first book of the Bible for the little ones who don't know yet. Also for our younger kids, we have, which I hope my teenagers have as well, there is this for the children, so that they can start taking some notes. And there's this for teenagers. And the reason that we're starting to do this, or we will do it for all age services at least, is because I would like the young people to start getting the hang of taking notes during church. Notes sounds awfully boring, but I would really like you to start trying to see what God has for you and what he is trying to say to you, so you can start developing your own relationships with Jesus and not just depending on me or whoever brings you along to church. So some of the questions, for example, for the younger ones is, you write down what the Bible verses today are. You think about, what are you learning about God? If you have any questions, you can write it down so that you can ask whoever's brought you, or whoever's brought, or you could ask Dave or me, or whoever's taken the service. The big thing that you've learned today, and your favorite song. For the teenagers, it's a wee bit more challenging. So we have, what have you learned about your own faith today? Is there something you want to pray for? What is the context of the passage? And what do you think God is showing you from church today? So it'd be really great if you could learn to start doing that and learn to start paying attention in our services. Because sometimes when we get to 15 and 16 and then we have to start moving into church, it's a wee bit tricky. So we're trying to make the transition a bit easier for you. So the context from this chapter is around the Sermon on the Mount. So it's one of the biggest chapters on Jesus' teaching in the New Testament. This example and this sample of scripture specifically is to believers, and it's said that it is to his disciples. What is interesting about this part is that it's taught to believers, but in the chapter, other religious leaders are used as a bad example. So it would be as if Jesus or someone else comes along and then uses people like me and Dave as a bad example. And that's how it would feel to the people at the time. It would be a wee bit trickier for them to understand, and it would be something that's new, something they maybe haven't heard before. It would be a wee bit shocking that they're using these great, great religious leaders as a bad example. But it's also quite helpful that we don't always get it right, and that people who seem to have it all together maybe always don't. This chapter seems to be the chapter of motives, so the chapter of where your heart is really at, evaluating where your heart is at before Jesus. Is it far away or is it close to God? Because it seems that in this chapter that far away hearts can still do what seems to be the right thing. The chapter says, when you come before God, don't turn that into a theatrical production either. All of these people making a regular show out of their prayers, hoping for stardom. Do you think God sits in a box seat? It sounds as if people are just talking at God. They don't want to actually spend time with him, to listen to what he wants to say back again to him, which to me this week was really challenging, thinking about my own prayer life and how I speak to Jesus, how I spend time in his presence. Do I just sit and talk about all of the stuff that's going on in my life and use him as some form of mindfulness to get everything that I want out? Or do I actually wait and see what God wants to say back to me and have some form of two-way conversation? So that might be a bit tricky to understand. So sometimes if we sit and listen, we can feel God's prompting. It feels like a little voice in your head. Or sometimes he speaks to us through his Bible and through his word. So the more we spend time in that, the more we get to know what God wants for us. Or other ways, and because I find it quite tricky to hear what God wants me to say, is through creation. If we go out for a walk and we just see what God's done and the people that God has made and what he wants to say to us. So it isn't a new concept that this chapter in Matthew was talking about. It talks about people who were outwardly doing the right things, but inwardly their life was not with God. So these people would have been out in the streets, would have been religious teachers, so we'll just put them as ministers. And they would have been doing all the right things, talking about God's teaching all the time. But whenever a poor person was there, or whenever there was someone who they maybe didn't want to socialize with, then they would have ignored them. They didn't do what God wanted. They didn't do what was in his heart, but it looked to everyone else as if they had it all together and they were right. If we look at the Old Testament, which was when before Jesus was about, then there's different prophets who talk about this as well. So I'm going to use two of my favorite ones as examples. So the first one is in Amos. So Amos says, well, God says it through Amos, that he hates and he despises their feasts. So he despises whenever they get together, and it looks as if they're celebrating God. And the reason he uses that is because they don't actually look after the poor. They don't look after people that there's some sort of injustice towards. Isaiah 58 is one of my favorite chapters of the Bible. And it goes through this two-way response. So there's a bunch of believers who are talking about why they don't understand, why God isn't listening to them. They keep on asking him questions and he doesn't respond. They just don't know, they don't understand. They think they're doing the right things. They have their feasts, they have all of their religious time together. But then God responds and he tells them that although everything looks right, their hearts aren't there. They're not looking after their poor. They're not looking after the people that Jesus cares about. It says, is this not the fast that I choose to lose the bonds of wickedness, to let the oppressed go free and to bond every yoke? Which just means they're not looking after other people. This is a common theme throughout the whole of the Bible, that God's people, so just like us, it's not as if this is foreign to us, look as if they're doing the right thing. But often they're not. They're not looking after who really needs to be cared about, which to me questioned my life because I thought, you know, I could easily fall into the category of these religious leaders thinking I have it all together and looking as if I'm doing the right thing. But if I actually look at my time with Jesus and how much time I spend with him and learn from him and then go out, it doesn't always weigh up. So is it bad to keep secrets? Kids, do you think it's bad to keep secrets? No, Ruby doesn't think so. Of course you don't. Anybody else? Is it bad to keep secrets? They're not sure. So Dave and I were discussing this before he left, and he thought that it generally seems as if it's quite a bad thing to keep secrets. But in this chapter, God seems to advocate some form of secrecy. Okay? What he says is secret is whenever you're doing good things, you don't have to show everybody, you don't have to tell everybody about it, because God sees. He sees everything that we're doing. He sees what we do in our private life and in our public life, which I find quite interesting as well, because often when we want to do good things for people, even in church, we're so good at saying, this is the stuff we do, and I'm guilty of it with the youth, because I get so proud of them if they do charity work. I'm just like, look what they all did. Like, they did so good. And often I think, maybe we should just do it, and it should be something in our lifestyle, like Jesus is talking about, that we just do good things. We look after the people who are the least, and as Dave and Ali always say, the least, the last, and the lost. But it wasn't just that and our spending time with Jesus. There's a really stark comparison in this passage to our connection to God and our forgiveness for others. So if you're reading along, if you look at verses 14 and 15, I'm going to read it out again. In prayer, there is a connection between what God does and what you do. You can't get forgiveness from God, for instance, without also forgiving others. If you refuse to do your part, you cut yourself off from God's part. So it's not a shallow statement. It's very weighty. The last sentence, if you refuse to do your part, you cut yourself off from God's part. So we're following from spending time with Jesus to forgiving others. There's a clear connection between how we treat others and how we act with other people and how much time we spend with Jesus. We all have our part to play. Forgiveness, I'm not saying as if it's an instant fix that you can just automatically forgive everyone. It might take years, but the point is to bring it into the presence of God and let him work through you so that you can be more like Jesus with others. So we chatted about forgiveness in one of our teenage Bible studies a couple of weeks ago and how difficult it can really be. And one of the things that I had thought from it was, you know, the way if you spend time more in bad company, you start to act a wee bit more like them. Or if you watch a TV show, I'm guilty of this as well, maybe your language gets a bit looser or like something happens. You find that often, and I'm pretty certain there's a proverb on this, but I can't remember it. I'm sure someone else can. That the company you keep often reflects who you are as a person. But then I thought, well, the more time we spend with Jesus, surely that's going to reflect us more and more. The more time we spend in his presence and with him, the more we look like Jesus and start to be transformed by him. So It wasn't just a simple, in this, we forgive and we look like Jesus. If we refuse to do our part, he cuts herself off. But it's more bringing it into God's presence and looking like him. Forgiveness, another way of saying it, is to let go of or to release, and to release the power a person has over you from you holding bitterness towards them. Forgiveness isn't an easy concept. If we look at Jesus, forgiveness brought him to the cross and to die for us so that he could forgive what we did. So it isn't always easy, which is why we need Jesus. But we weren't left alone to deal with these types of things. After Jesus left, he told us that he would give us a helper, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is just God's Spirit, and if we ask him to come into our lives, that's what happens. The Holy Spirit comes into our lives and fills us so that we can be the hands and feet of Jesus, so we can look like him in our daily lives. Mother Teresa, I know she might be a controversial character, but something that she said was, I used to believe that prayer changes things, but now I know that prayer changes us and we change things. I'm not entirely sure that I completely agree with that, but I see the overall concept. I think it's dismissing God a bit to say that it's just us that changes things. But there is a point in that the more time we spend with Jesus and the more transformation that we have, the more we start to look like him and the more we can forgive others. Jeremy and I were watching a film this weekend on Philomena. I'm not sure if anybody's watched it, but I'll give you the overall concept and I won't give too many spoilers. So Philomena was a lady who had a child outside of marriage, and the nuns took away her child and did all of these terrible things. Anyway, long story short, at the very end of the movie, the reporter who uncovers the story gets really angry at the sister nun who's still alive, and he starts shouting at her and screaming at her, and the lady seems to have absolutely no repentance to what she's done. But whenever Philomena, the one who's actually been wronged, comes in, she says that she forgives her. She says it must be very tiring to be so angry all the time. And it made me think about Jesus, and it made me think about how easily I can forgive. And it challenged me to spend more time with Jesus so that I look like him and forgive people myself a lot easier. Forgiveness isn't just for other people, but it's for yourself as well. And actually acknowledging that God forgives us too. So that's us, if we could just pray at the end. I know that's quite, for me, that was quite a challenging thing to look at, the concept of me actually forgiving myself as well as forgiving others for the wrong that's caused. So there will be a prayer team at the side if there's something that this has provoked for you, and you're also welcome to chat to me afterwards. Okay, so if we could bow our heads. God, I thank you that you died for us. Lord, that your forgiveness just flows so freely for us. Something that can be so hard to grasp, but yet something that is the foundation of the gospel. Lord, we hear it all the time that you forgive us and that we should forgive others, but I pray that it really sinks into our hearts. God, that we want to look more and more like you. Lord, that we want to be believers that show an example to the world through our love and forgiveness. God, thank you for your truth, and thank you for this types of truth that challenge us and convict us and just want us to be more like you. I thank you for who you've created us to be, Lord, that we are sons and daughters of God, that we're created in your image. Lord, that you love us so much, and that is why you want us to look more like you. So God, we thank you for that. We ask that you forgive us once more and that we can learn to do the same for others. Amen.